person. She just got rid of three.
Tonight we are continuing with the matter of the biblical use, the biblical meaning of the term dispensation. We mentioned last time how it has been hijacked and abused and misused improperly, but the biblical definition of dispensation is far different than what is in common use today. The dispensation of grace is our title tonight. And as you are all familiar with tape dispensers, we can use that in a sense of the Great Commission, in that we are called to go forth and preach and teach and baptize others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this dispensation is a giving forth. It's the stewardship of the gospel message, the gospel truth. And as we carry forth this dispensation of grace, we must recognize that God has dealt in matters of salvation by faith through grace from the beginning of time through the present era and to the end of the age. He works the same. He accomplishes his act of salvation the same way. Jesus paid it all. 690. Dispensation of grace, it is the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 402.
Amazing.
Discuss the dispensation of grace. It is important to remember again that a dispensation is not, as some have presumed erroneously, a specific period of time or a time in which God deals a certain way with individuals. A dispensation is simply the giving forth, the stewardship of what has been entrusted unto us. It is God Himself who is in control of time. He is the potentate of time. Hymn number 216, crown him with many crowns.
Oh,
Okay, dispensation of time, dispensation of grace. Two different things. The dispensation in the sense of time is a misnomer, as we shall see tonight, as we introduced last time, but I felt it was necessary to revisit this issue because of the deep entrenchment of the view, the current view, the modern view of dispensationalism. It's important that we know what the Bible teaches versus what is commonly assumed. The dispensation of grace is found several times in the New Testament. The use of the word dispensation is found here in our text, Ephesians 3:2, here tonight, where the Apostle Paul says, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And this clearly is a reference to the message which the Apostle Paul carries to us, to his hearers of his generation, and to subsequent readers of his epistle. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not a time frame. It's not a time period as such, or a duration of any kind. It is merely the dispensation of the grace of God, the giving forth. I've put the term up here on the board. The Greek word, which is translated here and three other places in the New Testament as dispensation, is the Greek term oikonomia. Oikonomia is a term which literally translated means house law. But in practical terms, from the context in which it was defined and characterized, it is a stewardship. It is a management and dispersal of that which has been entrusted to an individual. The management and dispersal of that which has been entrusted to an individual. Therefore, the house law in the Greek setting was the way in which the estate was administered. And when we talk about the Great Commission, that message which was given to the disciples and to subsequent generations of Christians from that day to this, the estate which we are called to administer is the manifestation in the earth of the Lord's kingdom. It is, in fact, the gospel message itself with which we have been entrusted and with which we have been called to carry forward and to dispense, to give out, to plant the seeds. The Lord used the parables of the sower and the seed, dispensing the seed. And in like manner, we too, as Christians, are to sow the seed. He has called some to sow, some to water, and some to reap. All referencing and typifying the dispersal, the dispensation of the gospel of grace. Ephesians speaks of this, as we've read here in Ephesians 3:2. It is the dispensation of the grace of God. It is being dispensed by Paul. It is being given forth. But it is being given forth by Paul as the agent, as the steward of that which is actually owned by God. He is dispensing the gospel message, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace, but it is also the gospel of grace. It is the gospel message of man's sin God's righteousness and the redemption, salvation, sanctification, and all of the promises that come as a result thereof to the children of God. Oikonomia, house law, stewardship, management of that which has been entrusted to us is a very simple definition. But it's interesting to read in various Bible dictionaries what has been written into this. As I've said before, many suppose that a dispensation is that limited duration of time, and as we've seen last time, Scofield believed that there were seven separate dispensations, different ways in which God allegedly worked in the lives of people at different stages in history. But I was rather surprised to see a very stark, clear statement in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. There was a special note. It said, note, a dispensation is not an epoch, an era, or a period of time, as is commonly but erroneously understood. The Vine's Expository Dictionary, in complete contrast to the authority of Mr. Scofield, has summarized a very clear rebuttal of his notions. This dispensation is not a period of time. It is not an epoch. It is not an era, as is commonly and erroneously understood in the present day. This matter of the stewardship of the gospel is also given to us in 1 Corinthians 9:17. The Apostle Paul again is speaking of that message with which he has been entrusted. And he's speaking of doing this willingly, and that he has his reward for the way in which he manifests the dispensation of the gospel. And he says he has his reward. But then he says, he concludes, that a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. That means he's been given the gospel message. It has been dispensed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of Christ, by the will of God. That dispensation of the gospel message has been given unto him, that the word of God might be fulfilled. Again, a clear reference to that great commission that we mentioned a few minutes ago. Paul understood his call. Paul understood his mission in life. Too many Christians today do not realize our mission. They do not realize our great calling. And it's not just a calling for those who have been called to church leadership or called to preaching. This is a calling which is a responsibility and a duty and yet even a privilege to every Christian. That we have been given the dispensation of the gospel of God's grace. It has been committed unto us, it has been given us, that we might be responsible with it, that we might be good stewards of that which we have received, and that we might carry it forth as the sovereign purpose, the sovereign will of God has willed us, has commanded us, and has even demanded that we do. So, Paul has made it clear that he understood his calling. It's interesting to note, though, several other translations of that verse, 1 Corinthians 19:7. Instead of saying that the gospel has been committed unto me. Several versions say that I have stewardship. Stewardship, again, accountability. That word, oikonomia, has been rendered in that verse, in those translations, not dispensation of the gospel, but I have stewardship of the gospel. Indeed, the word is even translated in the Authorized Version as stewardship in Luke 16, verse 2. If we look at Luke 16, verse 2 through 4, in that passage where the rich man and his steward, his servant, the question is asked as to the accountability, the stewardship of that which has been entrusted to him. Again, if you trace the Greek, it's that same word, oikonomia. But here in this passage, again, affirming the interchangeability of the word dispensation and stewardship, accountability, with that which has been entrusted to us, it's clear that the intent is not a period of time, but that it is a recognition, an acknowledgement that God has entrusted those with whom He has revealed Himself, those with whom He has saved and atoned with His very blood, that He has called us to be dispensers of the gospel. He has called us to be accountable for that which we have received. And therefore, there is a duty and an obligation on the part of Christians to be ready, to be prepared, to be able to speak forth that which we believe, the faith that we profess, is our duty. It is our responsibility. We've heard this verse recently as our pastor went through the book of Colossians, but in Colossians 1, verse 25, we see the use of the dispensation again, where he is talking about his own call to the ministry. And he says, "Wherefore I am made a minister by the dispensation." Again, the accountability by the dispensation that has been given him. Paul understood his calling. Paul understood his awesome responsibility before God. Some people use the pulpit to expound their own philosophy, to show their own wit or their own training, their own intellectualism. But Paul understood that his duty was a direct responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he had been made a minister by the dispensation of God. The dispensation of God's grace had been given unto him that he might sound forth the good news of the gospel. Again, not a time, not a different way of dealing with people. The prophecy uttered by the Apostle Paul, in other words, the preaching, the teaching message, the Word of God proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, was the same prophetic message, though it be in greater detail, greater clarity, a greater exposition, a greater elaboration of the mystery. The Apostle Paul calls the gospel message, in some respects, a mystery that had been previously hid in God, and that through the events of Calvary was fully manifested, fully made clear, as Christ Himself was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. that mathematical improbability of all of those prophecies, more than 300 Old Testament prophecies coming together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He had the duty, he had the obligation of carrying forth that message. And thus, too, we should recognize our duty and our obligation before Almighty God. As we look at Ephesians 1, verse 10, this particular passage is one in which some who believe a dispensation to be a period of time have perhaps read between the lines to try to reach an application for their definition. But if we look at this verse, it doesn't mean what they say it means. For here we see in Ephesians 1:10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather in one all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a reference to a dispensation like the so-called fifth dispensation or the sixth dispensation of Schofield's reckoning. It's not the sixth dispensation, the sixth period of time. This is a reference to God's sovereign working, God's sovereign administration over the events of all of history. The Bible tells us that our salvation has been accomplished even before the foundation of the world. God is the sovereign one. God is the almighty one. He brings all things to pass according to the counsel of his good pleasure. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. Again, not that dispensation is a period of time, but God is the giver, God is the administrator, God is the manager of the fullness of times, the events of all of human history. He knows the end from the beginning and he brings all things to pass. This is a reference then not to a justification for a Schofield definition, a Schofield interpretation, a Schofield theology. It is merely a summation of the sovereignty, the eternality, and the administrative capacity of Almighty God in working in the events of human history. The dispensation of the fullness of times is a reference then emphasizing God's sovereignty, not different means of working among different types of people at different stages of history. In Ephesians 3:9, we see a rendering which ought to be this word, oikonomia. Can somebody read Ephesians 3:9 for us, please? Okay. The fellowship, thank you, the fellowship of the mystery. This is one of those interesting renderings, and we know, of course, that the Word of God is inerrant. The Bible is perfect. It is complete. It is truthful. But in this particular case, we have an English word rendered here, fellowship. The fellowship of the mystery that had been hid in God. Fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. You see that this word is oikonomia. Koinonia drops the O at the beginning and substitutes that M for an N. And you know that in the early copying, the early translations of the various manuscripts. Much of that was done by very dedicated scribes, very dedicated scholars, but sometimes perhaps by tired scholars. And either through the deterioration of parchment or through an erroneous copying, there are some of the old manuscripts that don't say oikonomia. They say koinonia. And therefore, Ephesians 3:9 is sometimes referenced, even as we have here, the fellowship of the mystery. But if you read it with the enlightenment of the context, that which had been previously hid in God is now the duty and the responsibility of Christians to proclaim. Therefore, it is a very clear allusion to that stewardship, that responsible use of the gospel message that we have rendered here. There's nothing inherently wrong with a reference to the fellowship of the mystery of the gospel. The gospel assembly of God's people is indeed a fellowship, but that isn't really the intent that the Apostle Paul intended for this particular verse in Ephesians 3:9. In the context of Ephesians 3:2, in the Ephesians message here, he is speaking of the unfolding of that mystery and the duty and the responsibility, first of himself, but secondly of all Christians, to accurately, to boldly, and to responsibly carry forth the message of truth. So that particular reference in Ephesians 3:9 could be yet another usage of the word dispensation, the reference to the responsibility, the accountability, the stewardship which we have as the bearers of the good news of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:4 is yet another instance where we have a reference made, a translation made, which could also and arguably should also make reference to this dispensation, the stewardship that we have of the gospel message. We have a reference in 1 Timothy, a message which, or a warning, a caution which we have expounded upon previously, not being subject to the Jewish fables or the endless genealogies. But what's the next line? What's the next line? Which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Edifying. The word edifying, godly edifying of that message. The Greek word for edifying is not oikonomia, but oikodomia. Again, oikonomia, the N is substituted with a D, and we have the godly edifying made reference to in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. But if we read it as the godly stewardship, the warning to those who have been misled by the Jewish fables, those preoccupations with the restoration of a national Israel, the Jewish kingdom, the kingdom of this world, earthly Jerusalem, earthly Palestine, a complete preoccupation with the strip of sand in the Middle East, sounds like a warning for the fundamentalist Christians of today. But it says, be not taken away, be not misled by these Jewish fables or endless genealogies. All of that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that His kingdom is not of this world, or else His servants would fight to deliver Him from the Jews. But it continues, rather than being misled by those Jewish fables and the endless genealogies, we ought to be not ministers of confusion or error, but that we ought to be ministers of a godly stewardship. Yes, we ought to be edifying. That is proper. That's a truth. And if we read it that way, it's not entirely wrong. But again, it isn't what was intended in the passage. Because in its context is a clear reference to the message which we ought to bear, the message with which we have been entrusted, the message with which we are accountable as Christians. We ought not to spend our time dabbling over the conjecture of the sensationalism of planes and cars having their pilots and their drivers vanish, the left-behind mentality, all of that sensationalism and all of the supposition of whether the temple and when the temple is going to be rebuilt, whether they're going to find that red heifer that doesn't have a white hair on it. No, Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. He has finished it. He has paid it all. We need not revert to the Jewish sacrificial system. We have accountability. We have stewardship of a different message, of a different gospel. We are to be ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion on high, the eternal city, not earthly Jerusalem, whether or not it should be split up between the Palestinians and those who call themselves Jews today. We have a duty and a responsibility and a stewardship of the gospel message of the hope of the world to come. That king who is on the throne now and whom we represent. That is a stewardship which is referenced here in 1 Timothy. So we have four instances where the term stewardship is used, or dispensation is used, clearly meaning stewardship. And we have two other instances in the New Testament which arguably ought to be rendered dispensation or stewardship, oikonomia. Therefore, perhaps this has been a useful time, though perhaps some might regard as a tedious reiteration of the last statement with regard to the true meaning of dispensation. But nevertheless, it is an exposition of what the word means, what the Bible passages mean in the ways in which it is used. And by seeing how it is used, we see how those who misuse the term have deviated from the true intent, from the true use, the true meaning of the word dispensation. Dispensationalism is not a term found in Scripture. And some would say, well, neither is Trinity. But Trinity is a concept, is a biblical truth which is clearly taught in Scripture. It is clearly a definition and understanding of God, which is undeniably an inherent part of Scripture. Dispensationalism is not in the same category. It is a hijacking, as I've said, of the term oikonomia. It is a misuse of the concept of the dispensation, which merely means giving forth stewardship, accountability, giving forth the gospel message. We must therefore recognize that we have a duty as sowers of the seed. We have a duty to be salt and light of the earth, to speak forth what the Bible really says, and not to be misled, not to be intimidated into silence by those who say, well, this is what it means. Scofield says. But Scofield didn't know, because the Word of God says. And thus, we ought to be prepared to stand for what Scripture says and not what Schofield says. Any thoughts concerning this consideration of the dispensation of grace?
Could we say that it was some like dispensing, like when we pull into a gas station and we dispense gasoline into our automobiles, we move it from one place to another?
Yeah. Again, it's giving forth. It's a movement. It's an accountability. It's a responsible use of something. And in this sense, it's the gospel message. It's the dispensation of the gospel, which Paul understood was his calling, and which he teaches here the accountability, the responsibility of every Christian as well.
Suppose I'm at the door, and I have my hand on the doorknob, and I'm talking to you, and I say, well, then, Mr. Waltz, don't you believe in dispensationalism? What would be your answer? Now, I'm on my hands on the door, so you can't preach to me more than 5 or 6 minutes, maybe less than that. What are you going to tell me?
Again, I think we have to clarify the term. You know, dispensation is clearly not a reference to a period of time. Nowhere in Scripture is it given that connotation or that understanding. That is an invention. It's a definition invented by Darby and Schofield. So, you know, first of all, starting there, but then also very quickly citing the example of Paul. And just with these few references where the word dispensation is used, it's clear, I believe, from the context of those verses that he meant something vastly different with regard to the dispensation of the gospel of grace. It's a giving forth. It's a stewardship. It's how he handled that which had been entrusted to him as a calling of the Spirit, as a calling of God, his duties as a minister of the gospel. It's one of those things where it is very difficult to summarize in a 2 or 3 minute synopsis.
No, that's good.
Nevertheless, it is that which can be done by simply looking at what the verse means and pointing out how it has been misappropriated.
Mm-hmm. Would it be possible to, in a more contemporary understanding of the word dispensation, if you'd use the word administration?
Yes. Same thing.
Like an administration of a president. In this sense, like in Colossians says, the dispensation of God, but the administration of God.
Yes.
Or administration of grace.
Yep. And even there in Ephesians 1:10, the administration, the dispensation of the fullness of time. God is the administrator of history. He is the one who presides over the events of all good and evil. The evil that occurs in the world occurs by his allowance, as we see from Job and as we see throughout Scripture. It is God's sovereign administration over the fullness of times from the very beginning to the end of time. He is the one who administers the fullness of time.
When you understand administration, you can understand how God works in and through us. There's offices and those who ambassadors.
Absolutely.
And secretaries or whatever.
Yes. Administrators have delegated to others,
right. and church,
so right. too he has delegated to us the duties that he has called us to do.
When it says times, T-I-M-E-S, plural, you say that is history time.
It could be, yes.
And if I'm on the other side of the, where is it, the millennial thing, that says times there. That's plural. That must certainly mean errors.
Yes, but again, we're saying the dispensation of the fullness of times. Again, it's a grammar lesson. So here the reference, the focus is upon God's administration of the fullness of times. There is nowhere in that verse an allowance for what has been constructed in the various suppositions that a dispensation is God's particular way of dealing with a particular people a different way at a particular time. That's the heart of the current definition of dispensationalism. They think that God worked this way with one group of people for that period of time, this way with a different people, and this way with a different people. Seven different definitions.
That's your strong point.
Yes. And there is no way in history, I mentioned, I think, quite extensively how in the so-called gospel or dispensation of the law, they completely write out God's grace from that period. They say that it didn't exist. And yet you can't read the history of Moses without recognizing God's grace in dealing with Moses and dealing with the faithful ones who succeeded him in following generations, Joshua and the judges and the prophets and the patriarchs, all of those who came throughout the entire Old Testament history operated under God's grace. They were saved by faith through God's grace. Likewise, under the dispensation of grace, as Schofield says, he would have us believe that there's no longer an accountability under the law. And we've talked about that before, too, how antinomianism has arisen in this day. They say, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, Christians can do whatever they want to do, live however they want to live, be like the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. The New Testament is full of commandments. It is full of God's law for his people. And though that we have no condemnation in Christ, we still have consequences when we willfully disobey God or willfully deviate from what he has commanded us to do. The law continues. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't deal differently with different people at different times. So therefore, a reference to this passage, and you're right, Ephesians 1:10 is the strong point where they say, there it is, the fullness of, or the dispensation of the fullness of times. But it doesn't say dispensations of the fullness of times. It says the dispensation. Again, the Greek word, oikonomia, of the fullness of times. It's God's stewardship, God's management, God's administration of the fullness of times. All of history is under his control. He knows the end from the beginning, and therefore it can't be used for the Schofield purposes. Okay? Anyone else? What about prayer requests? Deb and the kids and I plan to see Adam Gamble this Saturday, Lord willing, in Lebanon. And I spoke with him on the phone the other night. He's very excited about the prospect of another visit. And it's been, I think, September when I saw him last. So he is looking forward to the visit. He is allowed to leave the premises now this month for the first time. So as of March 1st, he is actually allowed to leave the grounds. Ishmael needs prayer. He is up in the air as to his future. At one point seemed very committed to pursuing a truck driving career and going to Florida. Don't know what is going to happen, but he seems to be having second thoughts and perhaps reevaluating and perhaps looking at some other alternatives. So please pray for the Lord's guidance and the Lord's provision, that he will open the doors for Ishmael as he did with Jerome. Jerome Mitchell was very happy to see us last Sunday as well. Tom and Judy and we stopped through and saw him, and he is rejoicing in the way that the Lord has blessed him there in Harrisburg. Anyone else?
Scott Muthler.
Yes.
Need a container, pray for him.
Yes. Still in the hospital?
No, he's home.
Oh, he's home?
Yeah. So, and Joel?
Yes. Joel needs continued prayer. He's as I said, I think Sunday, he's praying that the Lord will raise up a driver for him and his wife over the next couple of weeks or months to perhaps chauffeur him around to the remaining churches that he had hoped to visit.
I heard from Joel today. He called.
Okay.
And he said he's driving.
He said,
you got to do what you got to do. And so he was in Missouri, and said he'll be back to kind of visit your house at on the 20th.
Okay.
March
20th.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So then you'll be able to get the car inspected?
Well, or isn't it back by the 20th? Well, I don't think it runs out till.
Okay. Oh, so he's dropping off the car on the 20th. Is it, you mean he's coming back to return the car?
I don't know if he's returned the car totally, but at least he's going to come back and visit and introduce his wife. And
okay.
We hope it comes back totally. Not total.
Okay. So that's a Friday then?
Yeah.
The March 20th will be a Friday. Okay.
The new folk that are coming, especially Lance and David, who was here once, David has a hearing tomorrow. I think we should pray for them, these fellows. They came on their, basically on their own initiative. So God put them here. So we need to remember them in prayer.
Yes. Who else or what else? All right.